Hymn number 6 in your hymnal or the inside cover of your song sheet, would you stand for the singing of the doxology? To the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Would you bow as we pray? Our Father, thank you for not only the privilege, but the spiritual pleasure of being in your home today where we're worshiping you. Father, give us an open heart of faith to listen to your words and song and message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is one that you may not be familiar with the words, but the tune is Am I a Soldier of the Cross. In the hymnal, it is number 390. Would you stand as we sing all four verses? God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so we turn down to that. Many passages in God's Word that do indeed deal with the offertory and the believer giving is unto the Lord. The one that I was quoting deals with the fact that we are to give without any kind of a control to give. That is, somehow if you give, you're going to bribe or impress God or make something right by giving, and that is not confirmed in God's Word in any way. The offertory is designed for the believer only as an aspect of responsive worship. It's one of the great acts of faith. To give is unto the Lord. It's our privilege. It's our responsibility. Believer finds that local assembly teaching the Word of God in the manner in which they know that the gospel should be taught and disseminated, and then find it a great privilege to support it. Giving is one of the great acts of faith. You're taking money that you could spend in the realm of the material world and say, no, I'm setting that aside because I believe in the eternity future. I believe in the spiritual realm, and therefore give as unto the Lord. With these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we come into this area of worship, we are keenly reminded of the two spheres of freedom that are involved. First, Father, the political, economic freedom that we do enjoy in this great country. So often, Heavenly Father, day in and day out, we find so many things wrong with this country. And yet, in spite of all of our complaints, we still have the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, which means, Heavenly Father, we still have the freedom to do something about it. We cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And now by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings now and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
Familiar with Moment by Moment, I'm Kept in His Love, hymn number 381. We're going to sing the two verses at the bottom of the first part of the song sheet. We'll not sing the third verse this morning, so would you stand as we sing? Moment by moment, I'm kept in His love.
Bye.
This morning we're going to begin, after James sings a special, a series on prayer. No one, I guess, really comprehends all there is to understand about prayer. We have published and will get reprinted at least a smaller rendition of Prayer Pursuit. And on Tuesday night we spend time together in prayer. But I want you to be in prayer for a group in Tucson, a Tucson Bible Church where I was. They are most responsive to the teaching of the Word of God. We dealt with spiritual love. Excuse me. They feel a very strong closeness to this assembly, which I appreciate. Several churches seem more and more to have a association group down in Houston and down in Victoria. So be in prayer for John Hintz and the believers there. John's going to be here Tuesday and Wednesday night, the 29th and 30th, if my dates are right, and speak to us here. But conference went very well, and the response to what we studied in spiritual love, very strong. I want you to be in prayer for a small group in England that is, I've learned a lot about England during the trip to Tucson. Not a great deal of Bible teaching in England. I knew that historically. I didn't realize the dilemma of it was still to that degree. The groups that really do sponsor any type of what we'll call Bible study in any strong degree is the Mormons. And they, therefore, people innocent, and by innocent I mean naive or ignorant of what the Mormon Church teaches, but are hungry for the Word of God, end up going there, and before they know it, the whole understanding of the Bible is wrong, and or they leave it once they realize this is not what Scripture is saying. So please be in prayer for a small group of believers in England and whatever God is going to be doing as far as that group is concerned. And hopefully they can get some Bible class going in regard to the study. Really need to do, now that I have laid the foundation when I went to California, of the basic series and how I want to put it together. As I told you, I've been wanting to do a basic series, but not just the traditional way that we usually do it. And I feel most confident. I went through some of it even in Tucson, and the response was very good and some of the comments made. So somewhere in the next, I hope within the next 30 days, I'm going to start a basic, and it's going to be 27 minutes long. And thank you for not laughing. That was so thoughtful of y'all. Either you're asleep and you didn't hear and don't care. But whatever reason, thank you for not laughing. But I'm going to do something like maybe 10 lessons, 27 minutes long. And I don't know, excuse me, I don't know the number of lessons yet, but I do know how we're going to put it together and how we're going to present it here. I'll be working out with you once I finally decide that I'm satisfied with the way that it's going to be done. We need to get some books printed. For tapes are really wonderful books. People just can concentrate and develop an understanding with books and written material, or at least on the computer, internet. And we need to get these things done. The group in New England, or in England, not New England, but in England, love to have a book to work through for our study. So please be in prayer in regard to these areas of our outreach. Be in prayer for the believers of Tucson, and as they are in prayer for you. When they meet for their prayer meeting, they pray for you. And several said that they just have you on their daily prayer list. So please be in prayer also for a group of believers in Tucson. And James will now come and sing special.
When he said 27 minutes, that he wasn't speaking from her.
Thank you.
Open God's Word. One of the most powerful statements in regard to prayer, if we just take it on its surface basis, it seems to lay out the simple mechanics to guarantee that your prayers will be answered. One of the most dangerous things to do in dealing with this book is to take things out of context, to not understand what's going on in a given verse and in a given context. Take a verse and say, well, see, look, that's what it says. And when you do that, you're going to get yourself into a great deal of trouble. It goes even beyond, in some respects, the Isaiah 28 problem. Those who will open up the Word of God and see works, if that's what they want to see. This is even, to me, a far more criminal handling of God's Word, to pull something out and say, this is what the verse says, look at it, read it, and that's all you have to do. We're dealing with two very important verses, and it just, if you want to read it like we do some other verses in the Bible, all you have to do is tag on in Jesus' name and your prayers will be answered. The problem is, and I say problem, the fortune here is that most of us know better experientially. I have prayed and I added that mechanical little statement in Jesus' name and that didn't get it. That ought to clue you in that maybe in some other areas of these conditional clauses that what I think is happening isn't happening. Because if we use the same hermeneutics that we use with other passages here, then we have the solution. All you have to do is in Jesus' name, and your prayers are going to be answered. But we know better. We're getting ready to do some wonderful study in prayer, learn some new things in prayer that we've not noted here anyway. You might already know them. But we're going to spend some time over the next few Sundays in dealing with prayer. Prayer as it relates to greater work, which is the context of what we're dealing with, communicating with the deity. Let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God by prayer. Different kinds of prayers in the Bible. And you have to know where you are in context when you are dealing in the context of prayer. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word. What's our objective? What's our objective now? Right now, we're getting ready to go into prayer. We do it every Sunday. We do it every Tuesday and Wednesday night, just before we begin study. We begin with prayer. What are we doing? Well, what we're doing is, and it's so important in a passage like this, and that is that we have to understand, we cannot understand the Word of God. Here again, just to get it down, here we are, and if I will go through the Holy Scriptures, then by understanding the Holy Scriptures, then I will come to an understanding and a relationship with God. That simply is not true. And this is what we're going to be spending a few moments in prayer for. The mind of man cannot understand the Word of God, cannot understand the Scriptures. This is why God must come between His written Word and the believer. So actually, it looks something like this. Here we are, and we go by faith to the member of the Godhead sent for the purpose of illuminating Scripture, causing us to understand verses 13 and 14 in John 14, God the Holy Spirit. We put our faith, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we put our faith in God the Holy Spirit to do what He was sent here to do. He, therefore, takes us through the Holy Scriptures, through the Word of God, through the Bible, and illuminates, causes us to actually understand them, so then we can come to this relationship with God and understanding of God. And in this study, proper prayer in relationship with our communication with God. So let's spend a few moments evaluating, checking out, testing ourselves to see if we are in proper fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Why wouldn't I be? Well, one reason that we wouldn't be is because of sin. So therefore, that must be taken care of by a simple awareness, acknowledgement of it, a repentance of it, and then relying on the Holy Spirit by faith. So we come back into that recovery state by faith in our relationship with the Holy Spirit so that He can teach us the Word of God. What we're going to be studying is a category of prayer that you can pray knowing God is going to answer. That's how bold I'm going to teach this. I'm not going to footnote the study of prayer that we're dealing with in this passage. Now, maybe your prayer won't be answered just the way you asked it. We always do that, sort of to cover ourselves. No, we're going to study, can I pray a prayer knowing God will answer it? Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Let's learn about prayer. Let's pray, getting ready to learn about prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to take time and study the history of man's relationship with God and all of the human concepts and understandings of God that are given to us through mythology, philosophy, religion, the impersonal God, the God who is there just observing. And then we come to the Scriptures and we find, Heavenly Father, that You are a God who is so personal and that You have set up a manner, Heavenly Father, in which we can communicate with You and You with us. We desire, Heavenly Father, to have a reverence for that wonderful grace privilege that we have of prayer and not abuse it. But learn, Heavenly Father, to use it effectively every day of our life. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have two problems by way of introducing what we're going to be looking at. One is, why? Well, they're both going to deal with the why. I like to ask the why questions in coming to certain passages of the Word of God and certain issues in life. First of all, why are my prayers, that we'll put here, why are my prayers not answered? Why are my prayers not answered? I prayed this prayer, and God did not answer it. And certainly didn't answer it the way I wanted Him to answer it. I'm going to be dealing with this concept and what people do, the little hoops that we play with ourselves in regard to why my prayers are not answered. And then in our study, why are there no greater work in my life? Why are there no greater work in my life? You know, a lot of people, their whole life is centered around them. Their battle is their marriage. Their battle is what they think is some sin problem. Their battle is finance. Their battle is work. Their battle is something else. But it all is me. And they never enter into the real spiritual battle that we're involved in, that we've been studying. They never enter into what we're here for. Your marriage wasn't designed for that purpose. Now, some marriages may be one of the areas where we learn to just trust Him, and in order to go on with our prayer life and with doing the greater work. But we have to understand why we're here. Do we have any of the summaries of last week out there? The summary in the bulletin last week in dealing with the greater work. This is what we're here for. And yet we're so occupied with these other battles. I want you to be in prayer for a man I spoke to this morning quite a while. That's why I was a little late this morning. Unbelievable burden. He called during the week and I was gone, of course. I don't know him. He just started listening to our tapes up in some other state. And unbelievable problem. And he's been fighting the problem instead of realizing his real battle is faith, trusting God. And we just had a wonderful conversation. But he's been spending the last 10 years fighting, and so thankful that he had the wherewith, he felt the relaxedness to call me. And we covered things. He's talked to counselors over the 10 years, pastors, so many different people, and no one's ever really helped. It's what the real battle is. The real battle is not a sin. The real battle is faith. Sin's not a problem. That was taken care of at the cross. Either we believe that or we don't. All sin is a natural result of stop trusting God. James teaches us very clear in chapter 1. Sin is a natural birth of when we stop trusting God. The real battle is to trust. That's why Paul says we fight the battle of faith. So we're dealing with, why are my prayers not answered? Why are there no greater works in my life? And both of these questions are related. Multitude of Christians have trouble with their prayer life. And most of them pray all the time, talk about it all the time. Prayers answered, prayers not answered. And deep down inside, most Christians pray without believing. And in other words, they really pray doubting. I don't know if God's going to answer this or not. Many believers pray, I'm sorry, but many believers pray mechanically. Many believers pray blindly. They're praying to some impersonal, unknown God up there. It isn't going to work. Some pray as if God is their servant. I command you. It's almost the way they're praying. When they go to God, God is a genie. And this is why they pray when they're in trouble. They pray as though God is their servant, not they are His servant. If you approach God in prayer, knowing who and what you are in your relationship with God, it's going to change your prayers. But a lot of people pray when they are in trouble. And one of the problems prayer, or at least what we have as a concept of prayer, can be done by anyone. That's one of the problems about prayer. Almost anyone can, you know, let's just use the phrase, bow their head and utter something to God. Don't really know this God personally, but I'm in trouble, you know, and God help me out. God, I want this. God, I want that. So almost everyone can speak to God. And as I said, a lot of people will do this, Christian or non-Christian, when they're in trouble, when they hurt, when they want something. But few know who they're praying to, and very few know how to pray. And we got to know how to pray. The disciples asked him, teach us to pray. Teach us how to pray. This is very damaging in our society because children aren't taught how to speak to their parents. I hear children speak to their parents. I mean, I've tasted a lots of different brands of soap speaking to my parents the way I hear kids speak to their parents today. I don't say anything. It's none of my business how people rear their children. But we have no consciousness of how you're supposed to speak to somebody, how you're supposed to speak to your teacher at school, how you're supposed to speak to someone in certain areas of authority, how you're supposed to speak to someone under you. Our mouths have become a tool of controlling my wife, my husband, those underneath, anybody. And I'm not talking profanity. I'm not talking about abusive language. I'm just talking about the way we talk to people. We don't really have an understanding of how to carry on a proper communication with someone. And that is going to, whether you understand this or not, please at least hear that concept here, that's going to affect how you pray to God. That's how you're going to affect it. The way you and I learn to communicate, now we're going to start communicating with God. I love the line, though it really isn't biblically sound, but I like the line in the musical My Fair Lady, where the professor told Eliza, if you would learn to speak correctly when you pray, you might get some prayers answered because you wouldn't offend the ears of God. If you learn to speak correctly, that isn't necessarily a doctrinal concept, but we must learn how to speak to God. And this is very important in regard to how to pray. Now, chapter 14, verse 12. Now, what happens in the study of the Bible is most people stop at verse 12 and they do not relate the way that it is even grammatically related to verse 13. And when you do this, you're going to miss the point of greater work, and you're going to come up with wrong conclusions on prayer. Now, verse 12 is one of the greatest promises for the church, and yet I dare say most believers are not even aware of this promise given to them, nor do they go and apply this promise. And that's the promise of greater works. It's probably the greatest promise for a Christian in all the Bible. Probably the greatest promise, and I mean that. I'm not speaking, you know, now, 6 months I'll be in another passage. This is the greatest promise. No, this is probably the greatest promise for a born-again believer. You will be able to do greater works than Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we don't grasp it because we don't really believe that. Oh, no way can I do that. Now, we began our study of understanding what those greater works are. But that's an awesome promise. That's an awesome statement. Doing greater works. One of the greatest promises in the Word of God. And following that is right behind it another great promise given to us, and that is the promise of answered prayer. I will do it. I'll do it. That's an awesome promise. What this caused me to do was do some, I love the computer age. I really love the computer age. What the programs they have out for Bible study. It is not going to take the work of the Holy Spirit and things that are so important to the pastor teacher, but it is so powerful of what the computer does for us today, and dealing with promises in the New Testament and grammatical structures. If you do this, this will happen, or I will do that. Conditional clauses, you can pull them all up on one screen and just sit there and look at them. You don't even have to turn and do all that. It's just amazing what computers will do. And looking at the promises, I'm not going to go through, I don't have time this morning, but almost all the promises that you have in the New Testament to you are related to greater works. They are related so that you and I can do what we're here for, our mission, our destiny. Almost every promise is related to that. And yet, believers think the great battle is not sinning or learning doctrine or handling their wife, handling their husband, handling their physical problem, handling this, handling that. People, we are here for a greater problem outside of those things. They're related to the spiritual kingdom. Related to widening that kingdom to the Gentiles. We're here for a very important reason. And so many of the promises that we have in God's Word are in one way or another related to the greater Word. The Spirit-filled life by faith, related to greater work. Answering a prayer by faith, related to greater work. Promises related to the forgiveness of sin, related to the greater work. And on and on and on. It's just amazing. Now, context. John chapter 14. I hope by now if I say context, you immediately in your mind of this whole chapter is how spiritual love comforts. You'll recall that the disciples are perplexed, confused, troubled, and feared. They're in fear. That's their state. And here comes Jesus Christ in spiritual love, and he comforts them. And one of the comforts is the comfort of the promise of greater works, and now another comfort is the promise of answered prayer. This is astounding. What a wonderful comfort. The comfort of the promise of answered prayers. Yes, he must die. Yes, he must leave planet Earth and go to the Father. That's disturbing. These men have given up their work. These men have, some of them have given up their family to follow this man Jesus, and now he's leaving. This is very perplexing, confusing. I'm not sure of my future now. Where are you going? Why can't we go with you? All these type of problems going on. So yes, he must leave. But what he's doing is he's going to the Father, and this means that he's going to be exalted above all powers. He is going to be in a position that no human being has ever been. And because of that exalted position, now I'm just talking with you to get a groundwork of this study. Because Jesus Christ, one of us, remember the human race, the head of the church, our Savior, is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and people, that's something that has never been before in history, and it directly affects our prayer life. Our prayer life in the church is different than the prayer life in Israel. It is different. There is one of our own exalted above angels. And because he is there, it changes some aspects of prayer. And when you pray, you need to be aware of these things. What's going on when I ask for a prayer up there? What's going on? Oh, sometimes we hit it. Get a little, if we're smart enough. Boy, I can tell now, I got to go home, ask, mom for something or dad for something, and I know what this is going to do. They're going to have a conference. They're going to fight with each other, and then they'll make a decision. Because I know it's that kind of a question. Whatever I've asked for. You'd have thought I asked for the world, and all I wanted was the only car we have to take it out for 3 days. You know? And it's going to, and I just know this is just going to be one of those kind of, if Mom's not going to answer me, Dad isn't going to answer me, they're going to have a conference. People got to understand what we're doing when we go to God in prayer. What's going on with the fact that Christ is there? So the promise of greater work and the promise of answering, of answered prayer should be one of the greatest encouragements in life of a fidelity to faith, a faithfulness to faith, if you please. I'm going to continue to walk by this faith because it is related to the greater work. It is related to prayer. Now, if we stop at verse 12, I want to walk you through this because this is what happens with a lot of people and why we come out not understanding verses 13 and 14. Let's at least read so you'll understand what I'm talking about. Let's read verse 13 and 14. Forget verse 12 a moment. And just let's pull this out of context. Verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do. Boom. Over. Done. Deal. If it's the same structure of a lot of conditional clauses. And this is it. It's clear. If I ask it in his name, I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. Look at verse 14. You want to study a conditional clause? And if we studied all conditional clauses the same, we're in trouble. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There is my verse. And that's what it says. And I put that at the beginning, in the middle, and the end of my prayer. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Don't raise your hand. How many of us say in almost every prayer in Jesus' name? It's a magic formula. That's going to do it. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. It isn't going to do it. That's not what this verse says. But we've got to find out what the verse says. But so in verse 14, if you in my name, I will do it. Okay. If we stop at verse 12 and in verse 12, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. If we don't understand 13 and 14 and 15 and 16, in reference to verse 12, you're going to draw some of the most horrible conclusions about prayer, about love, and about the Holy Spirit. And this is why people are so confused. And what happens, not only that, I'll tell you something else that happens. If you stop verse 12 and leave it there out of context, people, the more I study God's Word and look at errors in the church, it's because we don't study the Word of God in context. Now, that was taught to me at seminary. You can't take things out of context. You want to understand one verse, you've got to understand some verses before it and after it. That doesn't mean there aren't verses that we can't take out and pull that principle and use it. But there are verses that we take out of context, we can be in severe trouble, and this is one of them. This is one of them. Dealing with prayer. And we've got to understand what's going on. But another thing that happens that I want to cover very quickly, if we just stop at verse 12, we're going to run into some problems about doing the greater work. What you're going to end up, look at verse 12 again now. Chapter 14, verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, the works I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now, if you stop there, what you're going to come to the conclusion is what a lot of Christians have come to the conclusion is, I must continue the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is gone. I have to take his place. We must do the work. I can do the work. I must do the work. This is something that I must do. He's gone. He's not here. I have to do it. And this is where you get into, and watch how this goes. Jesus Christ is gone. Therefore, I must do the greater work. Let's put it on the board. Jesus Christ is gone. And since Jesus Christ is gone, I In other words, we must do those works. And therefore, I'm going to control you and lord over you and put into program, put into operation, to be sure everybody's going to do the greater work. People, this is the problem that a lot of people have when they come to the Scriptures. This was the problem in Isaiah 28 and the whole understanding of the Word of God. This is why. Now, here's a good example of why people can open this book and see do and do, do and do. When I open the Bible, what I read is God wants me to do. When that isn't what the Scripture says. I hope you're not tired, because to me, it's one of the most important issues in seeing the difference between grace and works, faith and works in the Bible. Look at Isaiah 28 a moment. Look at Isaiah 28 with me. Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. And just looking at what we're dealing with in verse 10, this is what the religious crowd in Israel said. For it is to them, do and do, do and do. Now, if you have the NASB, order on order, order on order. NIV, do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little command here and a little command there. This is the way people see the Bible. They open up the Word of God, and what I see is God wants me to do, and God wants me to do, God wants me to obey, God has this rule, God has this law, God has this rule, God has that rule, God has a rule for everything. God wants me to do everything. Apply that to our study. I've got to do the obedience of the work. I've got to do Christ's work. Verse 11 in Isaiah 28, indeed, he will speak to this people through stammering lips in a foreign tongue at the time of the Messiah. Verse 12, here's his message. Here's what the Word of God is really saying. He who said to them, here's rest. Faith. Give rest to the weary. The word rest in the Hebrew goes like the do and do of verse 10, rest and rest. In other words, that's what I'm really giving you. And here is repose. But look what it says. But they would not listen. Why won't they listen? Because they want to work. They want to do. They will not listen to grace. They will not listen to faith. They won't listen to it. So it says they would not listen. So they would not listen. And so, verse 13, so the word of the Lord to them will be. It will start looking this way to you. Do and do, order and order, order and order, line here, line there, rule here, rule there, little here, little there. Why? Why will it become that? That they may go and stumble backwards, be broken, snared, and taken captive. In other words, if you want to see work, you want to see what God is saying for you to do, then that's what you're going to see. If you want to see what God, here's God's message, Abrahamic covenant, which Paul talks about in Galatians 3 and Romans. Abrahamic covenant, what is the obedience look for in the Abrahamic covenant? Faith. But you don't want faith, you won't listen to that, so you want to go to the Mosaic covenant. The obedience of the Mosaic covenant is what? Do. Obey the law. Do and do, do and do. I like this. Okay, then that's what the Word of God is going to come to you. Why? So that you will see, I can't. You will stumble, take and snare. And now maybe now then you'll come over to His grace and faith. Now what's happened in our study is people take John 14. Okay, the Lord has a job. The Lord is gone. Therefore, what we have to do His work. We have to finish up because He's not here. And that's so wrong. So let's take a quick summary. One. Now, this is for the eye that will see and the ear that will hear what's going on in John 14. Point one, yes, Jesus Christ has departed. But people, He's coming right back. He's coming right back by His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. And by that same Spirit, Jesus Christ will do the work, not us. People, Jesus Christ is no mere man. See, what we do in the human realm, some man, member of the human race, starts something, starts a project, starts a company. Let's use a company. Starts a company. I mean, it's a great company. Well, he dies. Okay, he dies. I must carry on his work. I have to do what he was doing. So now I carry it on. And I'm going to carry on his work. My whole life now is determined when I make the decision, I've got to carry on that man's work. Let's make it a relationship. The Father started the company. Now I have to carry on that company, do those works. My whole life now is determined by that. That's the way most people think of the greater works of Christ. People is no mere man who started something and died and is gone. He is here. He is in you. He is doing the greater work. He didn't leave, and that's it. And we're supposed to sit here and do it. Not at all. And what's very important here is this. What often happens in that illustration of the Father's Son, carry it on, how long does it take before it starts changing? How long does it take? How long is it going to take before, pardon the expression or the illustration, how long is it going to take before Walmart loses what Sam really had in mind? Before the sons start deciding, we're going to change the prices here and we're going to do that. It doesn't take very long. That's what happened in the church. We start changing what God really wanted, what Christ's works really are. It doesn't take very long before it starts changing its course. That's why he didn't leave it alone with us. He's coming right back and he's doing the work in us. So Jesus Christ is not a mere man in that sense. He's come back and he's in us. He died, was buried, resurrected, went to heaven, came back in the presence of his Son. Point two. He will answer our prayers. He will answer our prayers. This is one way he continues his work. Right now, in the resurrected body, Jesus Christ, our Savior, where is he? People, I know where he is, and you know where he is. We don't have to guess. I don't know where Jesus is anymore. Yes, I do. In his resurrected body, he is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now. And that position is directly related to your prayers. Point three. Just insert this. Our part is faith. Presenting ourselves to him by faith. Point four. This is the importance of the union model. You might as well start understanding when we broke the union model some months ago. It was just beginning. You're getting ready to understand some things about this union model and see some things in regard to what does it mean to pray in my name. You can't forget the union model. It's so vital. And the union model is this. Here's the pattern. I, Jesus Christ, in God the Father. God the Father in me, Jesus Christ. People, this is not positional. This is experiential. This affects the experiential life of Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you, I don't know where it is in my notes. This right here that I have on the board has an experiential effect on the life of Jesus Christ. It has an experiential effect on the prayers of Jesus Christ. Because of this, and because he is consciously aware of it all the time, it is going to change the way he prays. People, it must change the way you and I pray. I in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ in me. Pray in my name. You will start understanding what praying in his name means if you will comprehend the union model. Because when Christ prayed, it was related to the union model. It was not related to me abstract out here alone. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. The life I live is not mine. It's God the Father's. Take that over here. The life, not positional, the life I live. How I speak, live. What I do is related to the union model. It is not my life. Therefore, people, start understanding it's not my prayer. It's not my prayer. It's not my life. If it's not my life, it's not my prayer. I finished the whole deal. I got so much I want to pull together for you. I want you to see this whole thing, how beautifully it fits together. What we're studying, what we're seeing here. So, verse 10, I'm in the Father does His work. Verse 12, I do the work. What's Christ saying? Christ is saying the union model. And that's exactly what happens with you and with me in this regard. So the union model that works for Christ, it works for us. Jesus Christ, by the presence of His Spirit, does these works in us. Our part is simply, first of all, to recognize who I am. And who I am no longer me, I am in Christ. And the life that I live now, Jesus Christ lives it in me. The life I live is no longer my life, it's the life of Christ being lived in me. He is now living in me. That will influence my prayer. That will influence how I pray. If I understand the union model. Now, by the way, this has always been God's plan in regard to somebody else has done the work and somebody else just reaps it. See, one sows, Jesus Christ, another reaps, that's our part. John 4, 37 and 38. And he says, I sent you to reap where... Look at John 4. Let's look at it. Look at John 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go back to John 4. Take a look at this. John 4, 37. John 4, 37. For in this case, the saying is true. In this case, the saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. People, He has done the work. He is doing the work. All we have to do is to sow. Others have labored, and you have entered into His labor. This is what we're doing. But I want you to understand this has always been God's policy. If you go by the Abrahamic covenant, it's always the way God works. If you go by the Mosaic covenant, you work. You do the work, you do the sowing, you do the laboring, you do the reaping, you do it all. But if we'll come to God on the basis of the Abrahamic covenant, under the basis of grace, He's done it. Look with me at Joshua. Look at Joshua 24. Look at Joshua 24. It's always been His plan. The law has been given. Joshua didn't talk about the law because he knows the Abrahamic covenant. He doesn't need the law. He's got the Abrahamic covenant. Look at Joshua 24, verse 13. One of the most wonderful verses in the Bible that directs our thinking in the church. Verse 13. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, cities which you have not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. That's God's plan. I do the work. All I want you to do is go out and reap. That's what I want you to do. This is His plan. And one of the greatest areas in chapter 14, the passage area that we're involved in, verse 12 and following, is to think that Christ is gone and now I must do the work. People, He is here. He is in you by the presence of His Spirit, and His Spirit will do the work. This is why so many believers are so confused on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, the significance of Christ in them. This is why people think they don't need faith. This is why people think they've got to obey. What I'm dealing with now, if you start talking to people from different denominations and different understandings, and it's going to come down to either He does it and by my faith, or I have to do for Him. And it's things like this of where that comes from. It's not understanding passages like we're in the midst of looking at. Jesus Christ's works did not cease with His death and departure. He came back. He's doing them in us. So if we properly see, now let's go to John 14. So if we properly see in John 14, verses 12 through 16, we'll understand that the greater work done by the apostles and by all believers in the church age, including us, were in reality, they're being done by Christ through His Spirit in us. Our confidence in living the Christ-like life is the confidence that our adequacy to do them is the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read to you, write it down, 2 Corinthians 3:6. Who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not by the letter, that's the letter of the law, Mosaic law, but of the Holy Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, this is what Jesus Christ is doing in regard to the disciples. Now, as we move into it one more time, what are the conditions of doing the greater work? What's the context about here? Greater work. First condition. Everything starts on our part, our faith. Our faith. That's the first condition. Second condition, departure. Departure of Jesus Christ to the throne of God, sitting on the right hand of God the Father. So first of all, is our faith as a believer. Second condition of doing the greater work, the departure of Christ, sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has departed to the right hand of the Father. What does this mean? This means that He has been exalted. This means that for the first time, a member of the human race is in heaven. He has gone to the Father to sit at the right hand, to be exalted, to answer our prayers. Point three, the third condition. The third condition, prayer. People, if you don't pray properly, you're not going to have the greater works in your life. We're going to be looking at this. No greater works without proper prayer. We now have a representative at the throne of God who assures that our prayers will be answered. Well, not all of them, all of them. If you know how to pray. If you understand the context. Third, or the fourth condition, love. Spiritual love. Why love? Love alchemizes everything we do. It turns any common thing we do into something of great utility. Something of greatness in the plan of God. And fifth, power. God, the Holy Spirit. The sending of the Holy Spirit. We've already studied faith. We've studied the departure of Christ. Now we come to prayer. The condition of greater work, prayer. And what we're going to call this, you can call it whatever you like. If you've got a good name that'll work, let me hear it. I'm going to call this power prayer. We can call it power prayer. We can call this effective prayer. And by effective prayer, I mean a prayer that will be answered. You want your prayers answered? That's what we're going to study. How to pray where I know my prayers will be answered. Power prayer, effective prayer. Prayers that God will answer. There are prayers that we can offer that we know God will answer. Now watch. There are prayers that we will pray He may or may not answer. He may or may not answer. They're iffy prayers. They're horizontal prayers. Help my grandmother make it through this. Help this person live. Help this happen. There are a lot of iffy prayers. That's okay. Nothing wrong in telling the Father your desires. What we're going to look at is a passage that deals with prayers God will answer. Period. No question. You'll get these prayers answered if we know how to pray. All right? Verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Context. People, here is the necessity of understanding and staying with the context. Verse 14, conditional clause, like verse 13's conditional. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The if clause. We must stay with context. It's so dangerous to take verses out of context, make a formula of some aspect of the Christian life. Here it would be prayer. This is one of the great problems we have in a lot of passages. This is one of the problems in understanding 1:9. You take 1:9, 1 John 1:9 out of context, take that conditional clause, that's what it says. That's not what it says. That's not what this says. We know this isn't what this says experientially, because we know our prayers haven't been answered sometimes. And we know we've added in Jesus' name. We've got to know how to understand and read God's precious word. If we use the same approach, now listen, if we use the same approach to John 14, 13 and 14 that we use in other passages of Scripture, we use the same hermeneutics, the same mechanical formula of interpreting the Word of God, you're going to get in trouble in John 14, 13 and 14, people. You're going to go out staggering about your prayers. God lies. He's a liar. And you can be drawn to no other conclusion if you use the same hermeneutics, which means the science of interpreting Scripture, in 13 and 14 that you use in other passages of Scripture, where it shouldn't be used there either. This says, if I will pray in His name, boom, He will do it. I prayed in His name, and He didn't do it. God lies. I'm not going to pray anymore. I don't see Him answering my prayer. I don't see Him, God, doing it. He doesn't answer prayer. He told me how to pray, and I do it. Do it just the way He said, but He doesn't answer. So, what's going on? Let's back off from that. Let's interpret the Word of God the way we're supposed to. We want our prayers answered. It's what it says, though, isn't it? If we ask in His name, He does it. He says it twice, verse 13 and 14. I mean, He doesn't just say it once, He says it twice. I haven't missed it here. I can read English. I know what it says. It says if you pray in His name, He does it. And I prayed in His name and it didn't. It didn't. So, what are we going to have to do here? Because Bible lies, God lies? No. We have to stay in the context. And the context here of verses 13 and 14 is the greater work. Essential of prayer in regard to our greater work. What God is doing. So Jesus Christ now becomes our model. So this is where we're going to learn about Christ. He is our model. He's our model. Where is He our model? He's our model in how to love. Now, if you'll stay with me, I'm going to put this into a package in a couple of weeks that I hope will just boggle your mind. But where do you and I learn to pray? We learn to love in Him. What's our love? Our love is not our love. Our love is what? As He loved. Chapter 13, the New Commandment. It's not my love. It's His love. Now we're going to learn from Him to pray. It's not my prayer, it's His prayer. It's not my love, it's His love. I can't even hold it back. You'll get it this several times. Let me tell you what's happening. If you will learn to love how you're supposed to love, if you will learn to pray the way you're supposed to pray, you will be transformed into the image of Christ without you doing anything to bring about the transforming. He will increase in your life, and you will decrease. People read that verse, and it sounds so good. I must decrease, He increase. How does that happen? Well, I'm just not important, and I'm not anybody, and Christ is everything. And I got to do it. No, you don't make that happen. You can't make that happen. But you see how it happens? If every time you love, which should be your whole waking hour, it's not your love, it's the love of Christ. And every time you pray, it's not your prayer, it's the prayer of Christ. What's starting to happen in your life? You're not important. You're decreasing. And who's becoming important? He is. He's becoming important. And not by any, when I say not by anything, we are praying and we are loving as He loves, but I mean not by some works that we do. It's just that when love flows out from me, it's not mine, it's His love, it's spiritual love. When I pray, what's happening when I pray? It focuses attention on Him again. Everything I do begins to focus on Him. You sit down, this is where prayer preparation is, I'll show you, because it's going to come so important. You sit down in prayer preparation. Now, if I were praying for me, let this cup pass from me. But, Father, I'm not praying for me. it's your will. Therefore, I go to the cross. Father, if I'm praying for me, let this suffering pass from me. Let this testing stay away from me. If I'm praying for me, let this happen and let that happen. But I'm not praying for me anymore. I've got to change in prayer preparation. I've got to change my whole thing. And what starts to happen? I start decreasing. Just stop doing that. What else starts happening? He starts increasing. So what I'm showing you here is the things that we have in our life is how God the Holy Spirit is going to transform you. I want, if you say this, if you make the statement, I want so much, I desire to be transformed into the image of Christ. But boy, just no matter how hard I try, the ugly me comes out. How's this going to happen? It's going to happen when you learn to love as He loves. It's going to happen when you learn to pray in His name. This is how it's going to happen. This is what is going on. Christ taught us this. He, if we want to know what we want to know how to love, what did we find we had to do? We had to go, how did Jesus Christ love? I want to learn to pray. How did Jesus Christ pray? I want to get an understanding. And what I want you to understand is almost every prayer that Christ prayed, He prayed from the union model. When Christ started this prayer into prayer preparation, He immediately went into, it's not me. I'm here for the Father. The Father's in me. I'm in the Father. That's the way I've got to pray. When He would steal away, I know people have stolen away all the time just to be alone to pray. And His whole obsession is He would steal away to pray. Not me, the Father. I want to get myself oriented. What are we doing in this kind of prayer? Getting myself oriented that it is not me. Not me. It's so easy. People, even for our Savior, who did not have computers, did not have stores, did not have 1,001 distractions, TV. We have so many distractions to staying oriented to Christ, it is just boggling to the mind. To some people, it's a distraction of morality. And so we have every kind of thing on the billboards given to us, from booze to women to men. Some people, it's things, and so everything's out there to buy, to desire, to want, to do. If there's ever a generation that needs to keep praying like a hacking cough, it's us. Now, I'm not minimizing the battle, and John Summerhouse and my friend will come up and straighten me out on this later, but, you know, there's no farming, there's no signs, and there's no TV, and there's nothing out there. You don't have that many distractions. You live in the city, and you've got distractions from the moment you wake up. And it isn't even the mind. I mean, they're brought to you. They're visual. They're hearing. They're sounds and visuals. They're real. We've got to be in prayer if He is going to be coming out of us. That's why we need to pray for each other, too. But from Him, we learn. He is our example. He is the pattern in the union model. See, we pattern our love after Him. We've got to pattern our prayers after Him. He is our model. And He prays in reference to His relationship with the Father. Jesus Christ prays when constant consciousness, I am in the Father. That's why I'm here. The Father. The Father. The Father. Things are getting really heavy. This is your Savior. Things are getting heavy. I've got to steal away and pray. I don't know how many of us do that. Things are getting so heavy, I'm getting so disoriented, I've got to get away from the disciples. I've got to get, you ought to be down there preaching. You ought to be down there healing. You ought to be doing. I've got to get away. If you read the Gospels, and active all the time. He's up in the mountains somewhere. He's over here somewhere. He's away. Sometimes they can't even find him. He ought to make himself available all the time. No, he isn't. He has to keep himself, dear people, constantly, constantly reminded, I'm in the Father, Father's in me, I'm in the Father, Father's in me, okay, Father, what's your will? Okay, Father, I want to do your will. And you go away and pray and talk to the Father. Multitudes of prayers. Look at Matthew 14. We'll close with after this. Matthew 14. Those of you that don't care much about prayer, I don't know what you're going to do the next few Sundays. We're going to learn to pray. Or your prayers will be answered. Matthew 14:23. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he, Jesus Christ, went up to the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. I want you to understand, we're going to slowly build this thing. Jesus Christ is our example of love. Jesus Christ is our example of prayer. He's our pattern. Look at Matthew 26. I'm just pulling out a few that are so obvious, we don't have to deal a whole lot with context. 26:36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face, praying, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let the cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but thy will. What's going on here? A lot of you are married. Prayer should be a vital part of marriage. Because Satan wants to break the marriage. He wants to end it. He wants to terminate it. Praying with each other or being there while the other prays. Sounds a little weird. Follow your Savior. Did you think it was weird when you were reading it? No. He's a pattern. If you want to serve me, follow me. Friends, church, we as an assembly, see, you have a personal destiny, you have a corporate destiny. The assembly has a destiny. That's why Christ evaluates the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, not individual churches. That's why the letters are written to assemblies. You have spiritual gifts related to the assembly, not to you, but to serve each other. Prayer in regards for and with each other, vital in doing the greater work, in getting the things done. Let's go from Matthew, let's look at Mark. Mark 1:35, first chapter of Mark. This is Savior. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place, a place where he could be by himself, and was praying there. People, if we understand, as we continue our study, what prayer is going to do and not do, and what it does for me, how it keeps me constantly oriented, I am in Christ and Christ in me. Dear people, those aren't words. And that's not positional. That is experiential. If we could relate this, and I'm going to, if we relate this to a marital relationship, you know the couples that in my lifetime that have very strong, a relationship that is very strong, that it would take Satan a lot to penetrate and break it, are those couples who do a lot of things together. Believer or unbeliever. They are constantly enjoying each other and working through problems and happinesses and doing things together. Because that keeps me reminded, this is my area of responsibility in this area of my life. The further you separate yourself from the one that you're married to, the less you will feel the impact or the magnitude of the force of that love. Remember that love is a force. And a force is a push and pull on two objects. But the further apart those objects come, the less you feel the push and pull of those two objects. So the more that I am with my husband and my wife, I am in a constant daily reminder, this is who I am. I am his and she is mine, or I'm his and I'm hers. Constantly aware of that. So that when distractions come along, and I don't mean just immorality, distractions of immorality type, but distractions of occupation of too much time here or this or that, they're gone. They're not going to penetrate this. The illustration means that once I understand that I am in Christ and that Christ is in me, and I constantly bring myself to prayer and understand that in my prayer, it guides everything that I'm going to do then. It has an experiential impact. Because if I'm constantly going to prayer as Christ was constantly going into prayer. I'm in the Father is in me. Not my will, but thy will. Whatever happens early in the morning, whatever happens this day, I'm in the Father. And I'm talking about Jesus Christ here. Union model to Jesus Christ. Always conscious of it. I am in the Father. The Father's in me. Whatever happens here, I can't handle it my way. I can't do it as for me. Now you may say, well, that's not right because Christ would always do. These are his own words, people. This is what he says to us. I don't speak of myself. Could we ask Christ, well, if you could speak for yourself, what would you say? Let this cup pass from me. He tells us, dear people. That's why we must constantly be in that relationship in prayer, in that union model. I am in Christ. Do you believe that or not? Does it affect experientially everything we do? Christ in me. And Satan's going to keep coming and coming and coming and coming to break it. To get us distracted in anything and everything. But prayer is one of the ways Christ constantly kept that union model aware. I am in the Father is in me, and it influenced his prayer. Look with me at Luke. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. But he himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. We don't have a wilderness in Dallas. Don't have one. That's why sometimes I use a closet or a room or something. Just don't have a closet. You can't find a closet. I'll go to the park. You won't be there 2 minutes before three dogs come over. It's difficult. So we have to kind of create in our creativity our own wilderness. I want to be alone is the idea. No distractions, no TV, no telephone, no people, except in some cases he would take one or two to pray with or just to stand watch. What a stand watch is, just be there. That's one of the most wonderful things about Christ and those three disciples he really loved, and a husband and wife or friends, just be there. Didn't say anything. Yeah, he called me up, asked me to come over. I went over, and the guys just prayed the whole time I was there. Well, I could have been doing something else. Understand what's going on. We're in a battle. We're in a warfare. Okay, that's Luke. Look at Luke 6. Look at Luke 6:12. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. I can't do that. Okay, you can't do that right now. Don't worry about it. You just pray as brief time as you can. Don't worry. Don't try to. Some people can really just pray for hours. They really can. And you'll be able to extend your time too. But what I want you to understand is why. Because there's so many distractions to get me to forget the union model. Why I'm here. Why I'm in this assembly. Why I'm in this marriage. Why I'm in this world. What's my mission? And this is what he would constantly bear before him in this regard. Now, we have in verse 12 his prayer. Look at verse 13. Now, verse 12 again. And it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. People, before, do you hear what's happening? Before he chose, he prayed. Before he made some decisions, he went into fervent prayer all night. Look at verse 20, same chapter. Same chapter. And turning his gaze on his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Look at verse 28, see if I'm in the right chapter of where I want to be. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Look at